So to show God we're serious, we gotta sometimes abstain from something that we would otherwise be doing to lay our case, to lay our petition before God. And this is what Christ did, and obviously he was praying the whole time in this. And this text don't say anything about it, but we know for a fact prayer was an essential ingredient during this temptation. And that's fasting and prayer, and obviously knowing the Word of God and meditating upon it.
Right. Yeah, you don't hear Christians talk too much about fasting, even though we see in the Scripture that it had a place. And the Lord even said that after the bridegroom would leave, then the disciples would fast. And so it does come down to some individual commitment to say, I'm going to withhold myself from this sustenance that I might focus on my spiritual needs.
Right.
And how important that really is to the Lord.
But we couldn't do it as a congregation to say everybody's guilty.
Right.
This, because if you think about it logically, some people are diabetic. Guess what? If they don't eat, trouble. So everybody has to do it according of what they're able. You know,
right.
Like somebody's dying with cancer or something serious that we as a church want the Lord to hear our prayer, then everybody can do whatever they can do in this regard to abstain from something.
Right.
For a while, some person might be able to do it for a whole day. And some people, if they got a health problem, may do it for 30 minutes or an hour, you know.
Right.
Whatever each person can do. But we couldn't mind a certain time on a group, because it wouldn't be right, because some people couldn't do it.
Right. Well, and then also it's not in the pattern for a church to declare,
right.
You know, a fast. Fasting is an individual
right.
Commitment.
Right.
And also we see there's different types of fasts there in the Bible, and so one can't command one over the other.
Right, but we can do it individually, like all the things that we do.
Right.
Outside of these
That's right.
walls. We can do it as an individual Christian.
Mm-hmm. Right. So good thought there. We see the Lord take this time to devote himself to fasting and prayer and going through the wilderness. Anybody else? Yes. Oh, sure. That's got to be getting close to the limits of you know, what a human being can take, you would think. Brandy?
Just want to say, the whole world, the group, like denominationalists and Catholic just went through this period of time that they referred to as Lent, where everybody's expected to give up something. And I think that's kind of an example of what Anthony was talking
right.
about.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I've heard of some of the things that that they give up. It's not the same. Not the same as food. Though in some cases it may be, but a lot of times it's something pretty small or silly. Yes.
Ephesians 6, we talked about that.
Mm-hmm. Right. Word of God. Which is the application I wanted to make from this teaching. Go ahead. Yes, exactly. And we're talking about these powerful temptations that he was able to withstand. Like Betty said, you know, all you can think about is food at this point. These powerful, powerful temptations. And that then proves to us how truly powerful the written word is. If the Lord three times could successfully ward off the devil by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written again." And so we ought to have that same confidence in that same word. The same power resides there for us as well. And so I had a list that just thought of some various temptations. And that when we're tempted, for example, to doubt, well, let us be like Jesus and let a scripture come to mind. Oh no, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, so that should put us in check, or that temptation in check, or Hebrews 11:6, that we're to believe that He is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, like Enoch. And these things propel us to keep on keeping on. Quoting Scripture when we're tempted to use bad words. Oh, Titus 2:8. I don't want there to be anything that could be said, sound speech that could not be condemned. I don't want to use words that could be condemned, that someone might think less about me and my Christian walk with the Lord. Tempted to miss the assembly. Anyone ever been tempted to miss a Wednesday night or Sunday night? I mean, I'll be honest, I have, you know. Well, where did that temptation come from? Was that the Lord tempting me to miss a church? No. That comes from Satan, who doesn't want us to be together. So I will remember Hebrews 10:24. Oh, considering one another to stir each other up to love and good works. It's not about considering myself. He said, consider one another. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Now, we can take that a step further, talking about tempted to miss the assembly. We have missed the assembly without justified reasoning. I have. You know, to where I would say, wait a minute, wouldn't I go to work in that situation?
Well,
isn't it harder to do work versus work in the church? That's a piece of cake compared to physically going to work. Right. And here, I'm inconsistent sometimes that way in the past. And the Lord has blessed me to where that's not a problem at present. But in times past, I have chose to stay home from services being sick, but show up for work Monday morning. You know, and so many Christians have done that before.
Appreciate your honesty, brother. That's very true.
Carol and I were talking about that yesterday, how it just seems to be real easy sometimes to say, well, I'm just not feeling real well, or I've worked hard all day, I'm a little tired. But if you go ahead and go, a lot of times what happens is something happens that makes you feel good about having been there.
Right.
Because if you hadn't been there, you certainly wouldn't have learned something, some good news maybe. Or there's no way you can encourage, edify, and uplift one another if you're not there.
Right.
And we talked too about how even if there are some people who seem to make a habit of not showing up, sometimes we don't even ask them anymore why you weren't here, because it's just so prevalent. But that we should never, you know, we shouldn't fall into that same temptation or judge, you know, that they need to, you know, hopefully do better. So.
And my point is we can ward that off with the Scripture. Because, I mean, like I said, I'm the preacher, and I've been tempted, you know. And so this is common to everybody. It's because it's Satan's work. But we can use a Scripture like the Lord did and be victorious against Satan as he was as well.
But you know what's kind of sad is, and it's not just here, you know, but it's a lot of places that if the preacher didn't come, oh, that would be horrible.
Yeah.
He did not be here, and it's okay.
Yeah. That's right. That's his job, right?
Yeah. That's really sad.
It's the way they look at it. That's right. Without one scintilla of divine authority, that's the way they see it, is that the church and the preacher somehow tied in a special kind of way and other members are not. I'm just a member of the church who happens to preach. You know, I mean, that's what it is. And we're all held to the same standard of these things. So another temptation to lust with the eyes. Matthew 5:28, you got to remember that, you know. The Lord says, do not look upon a woman to lust for her, or you commit adultery with her in your heart. I mean, these are, again, temptations that are common to us. Tempted to worry. I know, again, that one I fall into. And got to quote, do not worry about tomorrow. Right? That's what the Lord said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of its own things.
Our lust can be extended to money as well.
Yeah, that's true.
I could work instead of be here. That's OT.
And you make more money.
Yes. And God understands. Well, he might be, might not.
Yeah.
You know, if I going out for that more than I'm going for him.
Right, right. Good points. Yes, ma'am.
Just a couple of observations about this too. You know, recently one of my coworkers, who claims at certain times to be religious, had talked about being involved with somebody and that God would not have put this person in their path if he wasn't condoning the relationship. You know, so that's part of that twist in the scripture to make it, you know, God did this as opposed to Satan is behind the temptation. You know, just so many things people attribute to God that God has nothing to do with.
Yes.
That type of thing, you know, and it's like, pretty sure God did not intend for you to commit adultery.
Right.
By you running into this person. God did not cause that, will not condone it. This relationship isn't going to be sanctioned by God. And then the other thing, you know, where Satan is in verses 10 and 11, you know, basically, well, if you're Christ, you know, do this. And, you know, I've heard people say before about certain things, well, you know, if you have all this faith in God, then God's not going to let this bad thing happen to you. So it's okay if you go ahead. Like, for example, take a trip, know you're going to miss services or something. Well, it's going to be okay with God because, you know, you're a Christian. But again, that's one of those things that God expects us to do what we're supposed to do. And he's not going to condone us not doing what we're supposed to do ever. And that's not a get out of jail free card as an excuse to do something because God's going to keep this from happening.
Yeah.
Something bad.
Right, right. Satan's the one that wants us to make us think it's not so bad, you know. But that's just an emotional argument. The scripture still says what it says, and it's supposed to, and that's why it could be a standard, like the Lord could use it to quote and to push Satan away, is because it doesn't change.
And we have to recognize sometimes, too, we don't have to justify what we're doing. You know, he's like, well, you know, the angels would save you if you would just do this. It's like, I don't have to prove, you know, Christ is like,
right.
I don't have to prove myself to you. And there's times as a Christian, we too just have to walk away. We don't have to prove.
Right. Very true. And the last one I had on the chart was when tempted to gossip, Matthew 12:36, every idle word I'm given account for on the day of judgment. So I want to be very, very careful. You know, I mean, when that temptation comes, think of a scripture so that we are ready. That's putting on that armor and ready to fight against the devil and stand against the wiles of the devil. Yes, brother.
James chapter 4, verse 7 is a good reference, too. It says, therefore, submit to God. If you just resist the devil, he will flee from you.
Flee from you. That's right. Very good. And that's what we see happen here. In the temptation. Now, 40 days of temptation, but eventually he does flee, and it says that he'll look for an opportune time at which to return. And so, that's right. That's right. Anybody else want to add to the list? Any scriptures you have quote in your mind when you're tempted with certain things? Yes, Mom. That's right. And that's a good one to quote. Good. So extreme power in the Word. That's what we want to remember. if the Lord is able to ward off extreme hunger, that means that the Word is even more extreme in its power. All right. Any final thoughts about the temptation? Yes.
Well, we're gonna have to know the Word, or else it won't work.
That's right. You know, got to have step one before step two, right?
Yeah.
That's like trying to say, I'm ready to go to war without the spiritual armor on that Nancy was talking about in Ephesians 6.
Right.
Oh, the best way we're going to be most effective in fighting is by having as much of the armor on. And that's right, putting our mind in the Word. Good, good. Brandy.
I'll say, Christ wasn't in a situation where this is the only time he was ever tempted.
Right.
There, the question is whether you give into it or not, and that's the case for us as well. We may think that we're doing great, everything's going well, and then sidetracked very quickly by something we didn't even think was a problem.
Yeah.
So, like he was saying, we really have to be in the Scripture, know the Scripture, in order to be able to combat that.
All right.
When we get that, oh wait a minute, I wasn't prepared for that one.
Right. Good point. Good point. Yes.
I was going to say, Satan could use your best friend or a relative or even another Christian. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, he says, "But he turned and said to Peter, the phrase that he used to say,
right.
You're an offense to me, and for you are not mindful of things of God or things of man." So, just like you're saying, have Scripture in mind always. Be ready to
defend
yourself.
Right. Very good. Anybody else?
Yeah. The Scripture says, Satan, when Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan," you know, Satan left him, but King James said, left him for a season. He's coming back. And the same thing for us, when we draw close to God, He'll draw close to us. But we got to deal with that flesh. We got to deal with that stuff I like, mm-hmm. that God don't want me to do or have. And it's always a constant battle. So we got to give ourselves fully to God, realizing the devil is always, we sleep on the job, so to speak, as being Christian. The devil don't.
Yeah.
He's always looking for a way, and if he can't get me through me, he can get it through my children, through my wife, or vice versa.
Right. Yeah. He doesn't need a lunch break. You know what I like about Matthew's account too? It adds that the angels came and ministered to him, and so I mean, the Lord was God was with the Lord Jesus and watched over him and saw these affairs, but just like with Job. You know, he was allowing him to do the test, to be tempted, but didn't mean that he was disconnected or wasn't hoping for his son, and his son withstood the test. Yes, sir.
Another way you could resist these temptations, just ask yourself a simple question. What would Jesus do?
Yep. It's really that simple sometimes.
That helps a lot.
It really is. Good point. All right. If you want, I don't know if you take notes in your Bible, but I do in mine. And here right after verse 13 in Luke's account and, of course, in Matthew's, these other parallels as well, I write in John chapter 1 through 4, basically, because there's a year, almost a year gap. They sometimes call it like the obscure period between this temptation of Christ and the Galilean ministry. And so that's why I mentioned earlier that we'll be spending a few weeks in John, because John kind of comes along, they believe him to have written later, and maybe fills in some of the areas where the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, hadn't written about. And really it helps explain a lot of things as well too, such as when the Lord comes to Peter and Andrew, and when they're there fishing in the nets, and just walks by and says, "Hey, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," and they just drop everything and go. Well, John's account gives us the year in between. You know, he had met them way before. and had conversed with them, and they had been with him and seen the miracle and the water to wine and the woman by the well and various other things that they had already been able to witness. So by the time he's ready to journey from there, leave your nets, come follow me, he's already had spent some time with him. And so like I said, if you take notes, that might be one to write in the margin of your Bible there, right after verse 13 in Luke 4, that now you have John chapter 1, verses 19, all the way through chapter 4. All right, so without further ado, we'll go ahead and turn over there. No, you may not. All right, go ahead.
You said that beginning his Galilean ministry was 1 year later, is that what
you're saying? Well, roughly, give or take, yes. It's not exactly, probably a little bit less. Yeah. All right, so now we come to John chapter 1. And so John is still preaching and teaching. People are still wondering about him. And the Lord had been in the wilderness. And then you'll see that the Lord kind of emerges from that, and John will identify him. So let's read 19 through 34. And if I could have a kind reader, I'd appreciate that, please. Brother Ross, go ahead.
And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not, he it is, whose coming is after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am unworthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethsabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, Out of me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remain on, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God.
That's good. That's good right there. Thank you, sir. All right, so there we see John still doing his preaching work, and then people coming and asking him about who he was. And we'd mentioned earlier that these were priests and Levites sent, because remember, John and his family were Levites and of the family of Aaron. And so these would have been those that knew his family and probably knew his clan and went to go talk with him to understand him better, because many did know of his very special way he came into the world. So he wasn't the Christ, he wasn't the Elijah, or wasn't the prophet. Now, we talked a little bit about this before, but why would John say he's not Elijah? Would this be a contradiction? Because remember, Elijah was to come first, the Old Testament prophet said. How do we understand this? Some people will say there's a contradiction in the Bible because he's supposed to be coming as Elijah, but here he said he's not. That's right. Yes, it was at Matthew 3 and verse 4, in the spirit of Elijah. And so it wasn't that he was Elijah literally, right? That was never to be the case, but in his form like him. 2 Kings 1:8, you see that he has very similar features as Elijah. Are you the prophet? And so that shows that they had some misunderstandings too about what was coming. You know, we know that the Jews didn't have a good concrete understanding of who the Messiah was, what he would do with their nation, these kinds of things. And so they thought perhaps there was other forerunner, the prophet that Moses talked about. However, when one consults Scripture, they begin to see that there was not a secondary forerunner, but rather he was speaking again about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, 22 and 23 is a good example to show that he was that prophet that Moses was foretelling about. Alright, so John says, no, I'm not him either. He says, I'm this voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, making the way straight. Questions, comments about that? Yes. Okay, so
just questioning the fact that he was doing it.
That's what I understand, right? Why do you baptize? Right. And so the answer is of course verse 23. You know, that he's making the way straight. You know, so by the time Christ comes along, and Christ and his disciples were baptized even before the cross, you know, things have been kind of set straight and prepared for them. But they didn't understand that. Oh, right, yeah. Not that I'm aware of. I mean, there's definitely, how would you say it, types and antitypes, you know, with Noah and being saved by water and even the Israelites that came with the walls of water and the cloud on top. Those are later on used as type and antitypes, but not exactly a direct statement that I am aware of. Okay, so he gives the answers, and a lot of it is kind of recap of what we had already talked about with John the Baptist before. But then Jesus emerges from the wilderness, and John sees him, and what are the first words that he says?
Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the
world. There's a declaration, right, for this audience here. Behold, which literally means look, set your eyes upon. That's right. This is the Lamb of God. Now, what would that mean to a Jewish mind?
Sacrifice. Because they used lambs in their sacrifices all the time in the Old Testament.
That's right.
Or of the Old Law.
Now, would Jesus also be king? Yep. Would he also be high priest? Mm-hmm. Prophet? Yes. That's right, the prophet. But the very first thing that John identifies and tells people to look and focus upon about Jesus is that he's going to be the sacrifice, which was probably the least down the totem pole rung of what they expected the Messiah to actually be. Wait, no, he's not supposed to die. He's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to lead us to national prominence once again. And so it goes to show how little they really understood about the Messiah. Were you going to say something? Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say the Jews expected Jesus to be the king of a physical kingdom, to straighten out their problems here in the world. That's not what he came for.
Right, exactly. And John's pointing that out. Now John says something very interesting. He said, I didn't know him, right? And we're probably going to run out of time, so you're going to have to probably think about this throughout the week. Because again, the Bible doesn't contradict. That's what Satan wants to use the Bible for. How is it that he didn't know Jesus when clearly he didn't want to baptize Jesus because he knew of his sinlessness? So there is an answer to that question. It comes down to a certain sense in which he didn't know him. And so we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But these are good studies for us to get under our belt and to know, so that we have these good answers to show people that try to make the Bible sound like it's contradictory. Yes?
And you know me. He knew him from a baby.
That's right. They're family.
Day one.
Yeah.
So it couldn't have been next.
Right. Exactly. All right. So, and Brother Ross just dropped a clue there for you. All right. Thank you all. You're taking off, aren't you, this Friday?
Yeah, Friday.
All right. Good to see you again.
Good to be here.
Yeah. Be safe on your way. Well, we enjoy you coming too. Yes, ma'am.
Can you also announce about my nephew? He's having an autopsy done on Monday to see if he has cancer.
Oh, wow. Okay, how old is he?
17.
All right. And that's when, you said?
Monday. If we can get him to do it, because he's rejecting, he's kind of refusing, wanting to do it.
Oh, really? He's afraid. I understand that. Okay, but I'll pray that he does do that.
Yeah. He's totally refusing it.
I'm sorry. Does it look like it, they think?
Yeah. On his thyroid.
Yeah. It looks like this. I should have moved a boat.
I hope not, though. I'm sorry, Austin. Yeah. Maybe we'll start doing that. Y'all have any announcements? Announcements. Okay. Y'all have any announcements? Just Richard. Okay. Huh? I can't, it's locked. I had to get the key, it'd just take too long. Yep. Any announcements, y'all? Nada? Okay. James, you have any announcements? No. Announcements? Okay. Sherry, you got any announcements?
Mom had her eyes shot today.
Did she? Okay. What about Cindy? Is she at home?
She's in
Oh, is she? Okay. Okay. All right. Good to have you back, Morgan. Just an expired Dairy Queen card. Any announcements?
I guess you got the invitation.
Yeah, I was gonna do it.
Yep. All right.
Yeah.
I forget you did, but.
Yeah, I looked at it and I thought I better be ready just in case. If you'd mark 317 in your hymn books, 317, we'll sing that in just a few minutes. Once you have that marked, Take your Bibles and turn to John, the 7th chapter. We talked this evening about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness and how extreme those temptations were, and that we are often confronted with temptations that we feel sometimes that are so powerful that they're much bigger than us, that we can't help but give in. That we're going to give in. And yet we are reminded of the words of Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we've seen in the example of Jesus doing something that would be very hard for any one of us to imagine going through ourselves. 40 days without food in a place disconnected from people, loved ones. A wilderness, and then to face just the most trying circumstances, and yet he did it to show us that it can be done. It was his human side that was being tempted, and he was able to withstand Satan. In the list of various temptations that we may go through, I believe one of them that is often highlighted in the Lord's teaching is that we might receive from our closest loved ones. Maybe a spouse, or children, or maybe a brother or a sister. Things that we once knew for sure, we're solid on, maybe one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and then one of them depart and goes into error, and now we're not so sure anymore. Or things such as divorce and marriage, so clear in Scripture, but then one of them begins to leave their spouse and join with another, and then we're not sure so more. Could be all sorts of things that take place. And we think about Jesus in John chapter 7. Again, we'll see that he underwent every temptation common to man, even with his own closest family not receiving him for a time. In John chapter 7, there in verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. So they weren't telling him to go so that he might further get more disciples, but basically get off our backs. You know, go. I mean, if you really believe these things, don't keep them in this little small corner over here. Go out to the world. For even the brothers didn't believe in him. So Jesus understood what it was like to have family division. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, notice what he says. Does he say does not hate his second and third cousin, his great, 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 great aunt? No. Closer than that. His father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Of course, you know in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. I've come to set a man against his cousin, right? Well, that may be the case, but he's closer than that. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And then he goes even a step further. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So he goes to the very closest relationship that one could ever have, and that is what one has with oneself. And he who knows the hearts of all understands when you say yes to self and no to him. And that takes place when we give into temptation. What Satan has put before us, and we say, I want that over what the Word of God has written. But I share this because there are times where things are very clear until a mother or father, a brother or sister, or a child falls into that. And Satan knows that, and he'll let you go through the wilderness of temptation with that. Will we stand strong with the Lord at the end of our trial period, as he did? Maybe you've fallen on that. The Lord's not done with you then. He wants you to repent. And occasions like this is an invitation, is an opportunity to do so. And you know your heart if you've given in to Satan and his temptation in this regard. And maybe you need to make that correct and right by going to your child or your mother or father and saying, you know what? I've observed the Passover in this too long. You need to make your life right. This is what God's Word says, and I stand with God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then certainly you know from what we see here that the Word of God asks us to stand with Him, to repent of our sins, be baptized for the remission of our sins. But once we're baptized, the work begins. And difficulties will come, but you don't go through them alone. God will be with you, and you're given also a body of believers that will be with you too, and encourage you. If we can help you and assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary soul, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come who so ever will. Praise God.